in July, and Brother David Wood will give his address that was scheduled for tonight then. So Brother Alec has requested that we read together James chapter 1 by way of introduction to his remarks. From the world. And so with that introduction, I invite our Brother Alec to speak to us on wisdom and riches.
Well, good evening, dear brethren and sisters. This little epistle of James, which is, as it were, an epitome of the teaching of the Master, never fails in its imagery and forthrightness to stir the minds of the followers of Jesus. The short extract that we are to consider this evening brings us face to face with the facts surrounding our walk in the truth, and we should be guilty of neglect if we were to show any disregard for the things that he has to say. This short epistle was intended for universal distribution to all the ecclesias. In verse 1 we read, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And its purpose was to give comfort and encouragement. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Then, having exhorted patience, he says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If any of you lack wisdom. Our general understanding of the word is the ability, or the result of an ability, to think and act, utilizing knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, tact, and insight. We may perceive then that wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. The wisdom teachings of the Bible follow from the two great themes of the Ten Commandments given through Moses and the great commandments of our Lord Jesus: reverence to God, our Creator, and respect for all persons everywhere. Wisdom is more than the following of rules. A set of commandments or rules can give us important examples of wisdom, but they're only examples. No set of rules can cover all situations, and it is up to us to use our discretion in relating the incident under this investigation to the commandments. Many times Jesus condemned the hypocrisy of those religious leaders who observed the law in its strictest sense, strict and literal sense, but violated its spirit, as in this passage from Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Wisdom means always acting according to the spirit of the commandments, and not looking for an ambiguity or an omission that we could use to evade their true intent. Wisdom means understanding the consequences of our actions and words before we act or speak. Wisdom means having the knowledge and understanding to recognize the right course of action and having the will and the courage to follow it. Why follow wisdom's path? Following the ways of wisdom helps keep us in harmony with God, because these ways are in accordance with his will, as revealed in the Scriptures, and are pleasing to him. The ways of wisdom also bring us in harmony with other persons, because respect for others is the very essence of the commandments. The wisdom teachings of the Bible are much more than an arbitrarily dictated moral code. They form a prescription for living in peace with the people we interact with on a daily basis. And finally, acting with wisdom brings us in harmony with ourselves, giving us a sense of self-worth and inner peace. This inner peace is achieved because we act in accordance with our consciences and avoiding the shame and guilt of following our baser instincts. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. We often fail in our daily struggle to act with wisdom. It does not come easily or naturally. Although it is easier to follow our less than wise impulses, the reward for acting with wisdom is great. But what is the wisdom as expressed by the Apostle James? He explains by giving us the source. It is from God. It is not the wisdom of this world that is enmity with God. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that not many wise and not many noble are called. The wisdom of this world, he says, is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This wisdom, surely, is the embodiment of the Lord Jesus himself, the Word made flesh, of whose fullness we have all received by the grace of God. Even as the Apostle Paul says in the first chapter of his first letter to Corinth, chapter 1, verse 30, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. James himself draws the conclusion in chapter 3 in the 17th verse, But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It is quite clear then that this wisdom is indeed a supreme quality. It is possessed in various degrees by all who are called. Who were the ones chosen by the command of God to make the holy garments for Aaron, for glory and for beauty? Those who were wise-hearted, whom God had filled with the spirit of wisdom. And we see the significance, don't we? Who were the ones who built the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant? Those who were willing and wise of heart, both men and women. And here the word wisdom denotes practical skills and expertise. Exodus 36 and 1. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. Exodus 35, verse 25. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine linen. Who was Israel's leader filled with the spirit of wisdom, and who was the one of whom he was the antitype? Isaiah gives us the answer, chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Yes, as the psalmist says, Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What an inestimable blessing it is that we have come to fear the Lord. God has recognized within us a measure of wisdom that has caused him to make us subject to his call. He has seen in us purity, peaceableness, gentleness, tolerance, mercy, and generosity, an equal regard for all, whatever their status in society, and the ability to practice the precepts that we uphold. We can only reflect on these things in the deepest humility. In fact, we sometimes wonder how it should be that we have been singled out by the Almighty to receive such a blessing. But then many of the worthies of old expressed a similar thought and were suitably encouraged. So then, if any of us should feel that we suffer a deficiency of wisdom, and who of us would say that we do not in some form or another, we have the command to ask for it from God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And let us be ready to notice how readily the supply is available, how liberally and how charitably it can be given. The comforting thought here is that the wisdom here referred to is not the ability to use the skills and mental abilities we have learned, but the potential for the faith and trust that God recognized in us when he called us, and to which we have responded by believing in him and responding to baptism. The beginning of wisdom, that we have said, is the fear, the respect for, the adoration of the Lord. And with the Lord's help, we must build upon that wisdom. The Apostle Peter now instructs us as to how this should be done. We look to 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In counselling us to petition the Father for the wisdom we desire, Jesus draws us abruptly to a halt. But, he says, let him ask in faith. We remember that Jesus once said, Matthew 21, verse 22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Moreover, James says that God will give this to us liberally. And it is of interest to note that the Greek means in singleness. Again, this is emblematic of the disposition of those whose main endeavour is to please God. It is translated in this way in Ephesians 6, verse 5, and again in Colossians 3:22. But what James is conveying here is God's benevolence to his children. The completeness and unstinting measure of God's goodness. God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Conversely, if we cannot ask in faith, if we are unstable, if we are waverers and changeable, why? How could we expect God, who is so wholehearted and resolute in his dealings with us, to extend this blessing to us? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It demands clear thinking on the part of us all. These words would not have been written if there were no danger of us falling into such a position. Sadly, we have seen evidence of double-mindedness in the truth in our days, and how sad it is to witness the drying up of the source of divine wisdom that inevitably follows. Not one of us can pat ourselves on the shoulder, as it were, and, as it were, stand above these things. Think of wavering and the metaphor James uses. How graphic this is. And it is true to say that in the days in which we live, with all its subtleties, the circumstances and challenges of our lives can cause us to waver. Apart from doctrinal strife, there is the battle of our present existence and the activities in which we engage. If weakness or adversity should assail us, and is there any who can escape? If a wave of the sea should thrust itself toward us and we begin to doubt, surely we should cling with both hands to the outstretched arm of the one who stilled the waves and who can lift us up with this assurance. The Master does not drag us up. He lifts the willing disciple. Finally, riches and equality amongst us. Jesus commanded, Matthew 6, verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Relations between the brother of low degree and the one who is rich. Note the order, brethren and sisters. Here again we see the pattern of teaching of the Master. James chapter 1, verse 9. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away." Surely, here is displayed a principle of the utmost importance, and its application reaches beyond the financial status of any of us. We remember how the Master discourages partiality in the great example he set forth in girding himself with a towel and washing the disciples' feet. James enlarges upon this very matter in his second chapter, verses 1 to 5, in words that we cannot improve upon. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Jesus made a telling remark recorded by Luke, chapter 12, verse 48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. The whole matter, therefore, may be reduced to this, that our life and experience in the divine relationship, whatever our worldly status, will render us willing subjects to a unifying process that will cause us, in figure, however refined we might be, to gird ourselves with the towel in the sight of our brethren and sisters and wash the feet of the poorest amongst us. But of course, the teaching of Jesus here points sharply to our spiritual behaviour. Wisdom is the criterion, not an outward profession by which we show our foolishness, but the hidden wisdom. If we are possessors of this, whether we are poor or rich, we shall rejoice. The poor in that we have been exalted, and the rich in that we have also been exalted, because whether poor or rich, apart from that exaltation, we are destined to eternal death. Jesus knew the poverty of the Smyrnaeans, but in referring to this immediately adds, But thou art rich. These brief verses that we've been considering have led us inevitably, we think, to a source of exaltation rather than exposition. May this, then, be an example to us all in our dealings with one another. In conclusion, we would quote two verses from Jeremiah's prophecy relevant to our subject. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord.